Yeah, I will echo the, yeah, I love the prayer list, guys. We've got, one of our families has got four different members that are positive, and three in the hospital, or two in the hospital? Two in the hospital, with corona. So, please, we covet your prayers for the body, okay? And, yeah, it's crazy times right now, guys. Crazy, crazy, crazy times. And so, we just gotta cling to the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, and as always, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for the many freedoms that we are still able to enjoy in spite of the craziness in our world. So, Lord, we pray that you continue to keep those doors open for us. And, Lord, that you continue to fill us with your Spirit, that we might be beacons of hope in the midst of all of this chaos. We love you, and we look forward to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, like I said, it's been another crazy week, you know, and 2020 is like a bad dream. You know, brand new episode of, you know, As the Virus Turns. Gosh, it's never ending. I don't know if you're keeping up with the news, but things are happening around the world. I think Putin set himself up to be the czar in Russia, and Erdogan wants to be a sultan, and he's messing around with Libya right now, so that's just setting things up for that 38-39 mix that we're seeing come together. So it's coming, you know, it's happening, and we're looking out there, you know, we're looking out on the horizon going, well, you know, what's it going to be, Lord? Well, I don't know. He knows. But boy, I tell you, just to watch all the pieces coming into place is really pretty cool when you think about it. I just hope that more and more people will climb on board, you know, that will see their need for the Lord and grasp it. You know, I would encourage you, though, you know, we've got this mask ordinance, and I tell you, a lot of people struggling with it. Hang in there. You know, this too will pass. You know, just let them hear our smiling voice and see our smile in our eyes as we work through, and let us be that beacon of hope. Let us be that light that shines out there for everyone to see. Hey, do we still have that slide of the overall temple?
I can find it.
Okay, great. You know, we've been working through the final chapters of Ezekiel in the last few weeks, and you know, it's really pretty cool, you know, and it's amazing that we're going to get to see, you know, the fulfillment of all of these things. And as we continue on, you know, it's just one more piece in the puzzle, you know, that he's given us in looking out at our future. And, you know, he's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And this millennial temple that we've been looking at is just one more part of that, right? And guys, the nice thing about being a believer is that we're going to see all of this. You know, and we know, I mean, we've had the benefit of watching many of the things happen in the nation of Israel through our lifetimes, and them coming back to the nation, and many things that the prophet has spoken of. Well, it's just, we're just going to see more and more and more, you know, as things go around. And guys, you know, we'll be serving and reigning during that time, but we're also going to be going to Jerusalem, and we're going to be seeing all of the things that we're going to talk about, like as we look at the sacrifices today. In Zechariah 14:16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in the nations that which came against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." So we know that everyone around the planet is going to go to Jerusalem annually, at least annually, all right? So, you know, and we've been looking at this artist rendering of the Millennial Temple. I think he's going to bring it up for us. All right, so we've been looking at this. You know, but guys, we're going to see it face to face. And based on all of the information that we see through Ezekiel, it's probably a pretty good representation of the temple. But again, we're going to get to see it face to face. The temple the Lord's going to build in the millennium. Now we're also going to see the prince. And, you know, and I believe that, you know, based on what we see in Ezekiel and some other comments that have been made through scripture, that it's probably going to be David. Because of the various things that we're going to look at, you know, and the fact that he's got land, that he's got sons, that there's an inheritance, that he offers sacrifices, these kind of things we're going to look at. I don't believe it's the Lord. I believe the Lord's there, but I believe that the prince that he's talking about through Ezekiel and in Amos, that this is David. Because he's going to be there, you know, and he's going to be serving as the prince. Now, what we're looking at, you know, we're seeing a framework, and we're going to be discussing how these things are going to take place by what the prophecy gives us. But we don't know what our duties and responsibilities are going to be, and we don't know where we're going to fit in the midst of all this, but we will be there, all right? Now, we got to remember, kind of set the groundwork, that everybody in the nation of Israel that has made it through the tribulation period, they're going to be there, not in their glorified bodies. We've got the 144,000, we've got all of the Jews that make it through this process, all right? Now, there will be, the church will be there, all right? And so in their glorified bodies. So, you know, however this works out, we will have many still through the tribulation period that are in their human form. Living longer, but in their human form, right? So, and we'll see that life expectancy increase, because, you know, we saw that last week as we looked at that. Now, the so we don't know how, you know, again, we don't know how all of this is going to look, but it's okay, because we're going to see it take place, right? Now, we also, as we looked at our study last week, we talked about the fact that the prince is going to receive from the people all of these things for the offerings, for the sacrifices that are going to take place. And, you know, the operative word is receive. It's not a mandate. You know, it's not a, you know, he's not going to be, you know, going to them and requiring these things of them. Everybody's going to willingly give and willingly bring these things, because the sacrifices are going to continue, which is really quite interesting. In Ezekiel 45, just go ahead and open your Bibles, and let's go to Ezekiel 45, and we'll look at a few verses as we move our way into our text for today. In Ezekiel 45, in verse 13, he looks at the offering, and he says, "This is the offering which you shall offer. You shall give 1/6 of an ephah of a homer of wheat, 1/6 of an ephah of a homer of barley. The ordinance concerning oil, the bath of oil is 1/10 of a bath from a kor. A kor is a homer or 10 baths. For 10 baths are a homer, and 1 lamb shall be given from the lock of, from the flock of 200, from the rich pastures of Israel. These shall be for grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings, to make atonement for them, says the Lord God. All the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. And it shall be in the prince's part to give a burnt offering, the grain offering, and the drink offerings at the feast, the new moon, the Sabbaths, and all the appointed sessions of the house of seasons of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel." So the prescribed portion that he's talking about, we get all these homers, these are all things that we're not used to dealing with these numerical measures, but basically they're responsible based on their wealth. So again, it's, you know, it's like a sliding scale. You know, each individual shall provide 1/60th of their wheat, 1/60th of their barley, 1% of their oil, and 1 sheep from every 200. Doesn't seem too bad. And again, based on their resources, all right? It's interesting because it's not just like, okay, 10%. No, it's based on what their resources are. Now, it's what the Lord had determined would be required to maintain the sacrifices, to maintain the things that are going to take place within the temple. And that brings us to verse 17 of, or brings us to the end of verse 17 there in chapter 45. So we're going to pick up at 18. It says, thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the gateposts of the gate of the inner court. And you shall do on the so you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance. Thus you shall make atonement for the temple. So here it appears that the Lord is establishing this like biannual sanctification of the temple and the altar. Again, everything that's going to take place is you know, they need to be cleansed, because everything that's going to be take place there is holy. And we're going to see this as we go through. Now, this is very, you know, it's a reminder and a remembrance, basically, of what took place in the days of the tabernacle and the temple. So, you know, before they began offering sacrifices, before they began serving within the tabernacle, what happened? Well, they sanctified it. In Exodus 40, in verse 9, it says, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. You shall hallow it and all its utensils. It shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all the utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy, and you shall anoint the laver and the base and consecrate it. So everything that was going to be used in the service of the Lord was sanctified, was consecrated unto the Lord. And it goes on into Leviticus 8, in verse 14, he says, he brought the bull for the sin offering, and then Aaron and his sons and there laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, purified the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar, and consecrated it, all right, to make atonement for it. And so this, of course, is right in line with the requirements the Lord set forth for the priests. Remember what he said, the priests, all, even their garments, everything was holy. Everything within the inner court is holy. So he is sanctifying it and setting it apart. He goes on in verse 21, and he says, the first of the month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and on that day the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. On the seven days of the feast, you shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls, 7 rams without blemish, daily for 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a grain offering of 1 ephah for each bull and 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil for each ephah. Now, these begin to give us an idea of what the prince's ministry is going to be within the temple and the function that he's going to have within there. Now, it's you know, like I said, I believe it is David that is going to be doing this. And he's not the king, he's the prince, right? Because the king is Jesus. And, you know, it's, you know, he does have leadership responsibilities within this millennial reign. But it's absolutely amazing when you think about it. You know, David, I mean, David's awesome. You know, David is a real source of encouragement to me. But he begins his walk with the Lord, tending sheep, you know, as a young man. And he was there that the Lord began to prepare him for his life of service. You know, in 1 Chronicles, he tells David, he says, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over Israel. Ah, that's amazing. I mean, he takes him as a youth. And David has this incredible understanding of his place in the universe and where he fits within all of this. You know, he knew where he came from, and he knew the Lord had his life. He says in Psalm 139, for you formed me my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, but I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, yet as yet there were none of them. You know, in a study of David's life, you know, allows us to see the Lord working just incredibly through this man's life. the mountaintops and the valleys. I mean, we get to see it all as we go through and look at his life. But here, in the end, David was destined to serve as a prince in the millennial kingdom. Taken out of the sheepfold, and, you know, we're looking eons, all right, into the millennial temple. He wasn't perfect. David was not perfect. And there's certainly things in his life that are wretched. I mean, absolutely. And yet, he was still a man after God's own heart. And those are the words of the Lord. He led an amazing life. Anointed as king, having been called in from the sheep, killed Goliath, served under King Saul, became king, united the northern and southern tribes after the massive split that had taken place. Brings the ark into Jerusalem, establishes the location for the temple. Plans, procures, provides for the building and the construction of the temple. Then sees his son Solomon sitting on the throne before his death. And then, guys, and then, having received this promise from the Heavenly Father, you know, you guys remember back in 2 Samuel, he says, when your days are fulfilled, you shall rest with your fathers, and I will set your seed after you. And you will come, and I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul and removed from him from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Guys, that was fulfilled within Solomon and many of the lines, but guys, that was way, way, way out to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You know, when I think of David and I think of all the patriarchs and all the men of God that came through, you know, I'm reminded, you know, we see David and his life and what God did through that man's life. And then I think of what was written in Hebrews and in the Hall of Faith. Now, I'm not going to read all of it to you, but turn to Hebrews in chapter 11. I do just want to read this one section for you in Hebrews 11. It's so important, guys, that we remember that, you know, his hand is upon our lives. And incredible things are accomplished. He says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, he says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. The incredible things that God did through these willing men and women of God. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man who had been called before he was born. Before he was born. David's life certainly screams of the words that we read in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Lord had a plan, and David was right in the middle of it. From the very beginning until the end. So amazing to see the Lord bring all of these things together in the millennium. Not only did David get to see his own son on the throne before he died, he gets to see the Lord Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. That's awesome. That's awesome. Just as was promised. And that's how true the Word of God is. So what about these sacrifices that we're talking about? You know, many people have stated, what's going on? Why sacrifices during the millennium? Didn't Jesus fulfill all the sacrifices? Absolutely. Absolutely. Fulfilled every single one of them. But let's not forget that in Israel's history, the sacrifices look forward to Jesus Christ and the work that he would do on Calvary. And in the millennium, these sacrifices simply commemorate what was accomplished at Calvary. That's what we're looking at here. Now, you know, we remember, you know, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows how short man's memory is. He knows this. And with this propensity to forget, this is precisely why Jesus spoke, you know, at the Last Supper. He says to the disciples, you know, he's in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is recounting this. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, frequently we come together and celebrate communion. And we do this always in remembrance of him. In remembrance of who? In remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. So how much more appropriate for the Jewish people to continue to celebrate Passover, to continue to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Yes. So that none would forget. You know, think about it. There is no other ritual, no other ritual practiced among people groups that has literally been done for thousands and thousands and thousands of years like Passover. You can look through any historic, any society in our world and look at their history, and nothing surpasses the fact that God established the Passover in 1200 BC and it is still being practiced today. Do you know that 93% of Israeli Jews practice Passover, religious or not? And 70% of Jews in America practice Passover, religious or not? Because it's in their DNA. God established this. This is their connection to God, whether they want to admit it or not. That's the connection. So, you know, as Christians, we read and discuss the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We have these very intellectual conversations about it. But guys, we have no concept of the pain, the suffering, and the torment that took place on Calvary when Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. But when you look at this whole idea of this innocent lamb being sacrificed for the sins of mankind, and you see the blood run from its throat, and you see it being sacrificed, I mean, that's a very graphic representation and drives home the point that much was given for your salvation. And what a visual reminder of the incredible love that was poured out for all humanity at Calvary. I mean, just, this is why Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were celebrated. This is why they've done it. That none would ever forget. No sins are being forgiven due to these sacrifices during the millennium. Because everybody that's in during the millennium, okay, they're saved. They're walking with the Lord. He's ruling with an iron hand. Okay? He goes on in verse 25. It says, "The seventh month on the 15th day of the month at the feast shall do likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the grain offering, and the oil." Now, we're not given, what is that? The seventh month, the 15th day. We're not given the name of the feast, but we know if we go back and we look at the timeline, that falls right in line with the Feast of Tabernacles. Another one of the required feasts. Now, a feast to commemorate what? The wilderness wanderings. They would do this. It's called the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. They would build these little booths out in their yard or on their rooftop, and they would go and live in them for 7 days so that they might never forget the 40 years spent in the wilderness. God providing for them, God watching over and protecting them. Okay, so this is why they celebrate it. Total dependence on God. And a need to teach the children that they would remember. And this is why they would take their kids. It would be this little fun thing they would do every year. But how important it was to dwell in those booths for 7 days. Now, as we consider the sacrifices, we only get three listed here. Now, some go, well, yeah, well, that's just, you know, you're just getting a highlight reel. You know, we're just getting the three big ones. Well, I don't know, you know? I don't know. I guess we'll just have to wait, all right? But that brings us to the end of chapter 45. And so, you know, we're looking at the sacrifices, and we see that you know, we step down. Now, we're going to move in chapter 46. We're going to move into looking at how worship is going to take place, the manner of worship, as it were. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 46, "Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be open, and on the day of the new moon it shall be open. The prince shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway from the outside and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be closed until evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbath and the new moon. The burnt offering and the peace offerings to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish, and a grain offering shall be 1 ephah for a ram, grain offering for the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil for each ephah. On the day of the new moon it shall be a young bull without blemish, 6 lambs and a ram, and he shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a grain offering of ephah for a bull, ephah for a ram, and as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. When the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way." All right, a couple things we need to notice. All the sacrifices are without blemish. Okay, this comes from the days of the sacrifices when God instituted it. You didn't bring your leftovers to the Lord. All right, it was the best, without spot or blemish. And it speaks of Jesus Christ, the only acceptable sacrifice for mankind, without spot or blemish. All right, so we find ourselves now at the East Gate. All right, which East Gate? Well, we have, in our illustration, we have the East Gate on the outer court, and we have an inner court East Gate. Well, he's at the inner court East Gate. He's standing in the outer court area, but he's right at the gatepost. So it'd be just inside the door of the East Gate. Now, this gate stands between the outer court and the inner court. No one but the Levites, the priests and the priests of Zadok and the Levites, are allowed inside the inner court. Everybody else is on the outside, in the outer court. So he is standing there. You know, other than the tables that we looked at in the northern inner court, where the sacrifices were to be made, prepared, all of the gates are the same. So all 6 of these gates are pretty much the same. So you remember, it's 87 feet long, 47 feet wide, it's got little chambers inside it, but you can see through it. And so from this vantage point at the East Gate, he can see through, and he can see the altar, and he can see the front of the temple with the pillars, right? So he is going to be at that point as his sacrifice is prepared, and he gives it to the Levites to offer it. Now, it is only, this East Gate's unique because it's only open on the Sabbath and the new moons, and for any other special sacrifices. Otherwise, for 6 days, it's closed, right? And the other gates will be open, but it's closed. Now, again, we're reminded what? How important it is to set aside a day for the Lord. What does he say? It is closed for 6 days and open on the Sabbath. Now, we don't follow the Sabbath, but we do set aside Sunday. And guys, we're not married. I mean, we're not married to any specific day. What it's about is the Lord says, you work for 6 days, you take a day off for me. You spend it with me. You know, whether it's in church or you in your Bible, whatever it is. But you know, I discourage people from going, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, God says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. What? Because we need each other. We need that fellowship. That's why it's so important, even now during this crisis, that we get, while we're online, yes, but we want to be face to face. We want to hear about the needs. We want to hear about the prayer needs. We want to be able to pray with you. We want to be able to just connect, and that's important. So, but guys, If we don't do it, we will work. We will just work. Work, or play. All right? Anything but set time aside for the Lord. So we have to make, you know, we have to be intentional about that. That's why I said it's open for 6 days, closed on the seventh. All right? Now, you're also going to notice that you know, they're celebrating the new moons. And that's a little different for us, right? So back in the old days, the children of Israel lived on a lunar calendar, not on the Gregorian calendar that we're in. In Psalm 81:3, it says, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, at our solemn feast day. So blow the trumpet at the sign of the new moon. Well, you know, our calendar is 365 days. The lunar calendar, 354 days. All right, so it looks like we may, during the millennium, be headed back to this millennial calendar, this lunar calendar during the millennium. I don't know. Because when you look at the lunar calendar and you look at the new moons, about every 29.5 days, there'll be a new moon. And so he's saying that there'll be a feast, there'll be a time of sacrifice at the new moon. All right? So it's just from inside the east gate that the prince will observe the priests as they carry out the sacrifices. And this is where he will worship. You might also notice that the Sabbath offering is quite a bit larger than the original Sabbath offering back in Numbers. Because back in Numbers, the Sabbath offering was two lambs of their first year without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil and with a drink offering. That was the Sabbath offering. But what's he doing? He's quite a bit larger, right? He says, 6 lambs without blemish, with a ram without blemish, a grain offering shall be 1 ephah for a ram, and a grain offering for the lambs, as much as he wants to give. So, you know, quite a bit different, right? But these sacrifices, again, they are commemorative. And this is what the Lord has set up. So the people now, you've got the prince just inside the gate, but the people are going to be just behind him in the outer court, looking through, and they can watch what is taking place from the outer court area. All right? He says in verse 9, but when the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast, whoever enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate, and whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. He shall not return by way of the gate through which he came, but he shall go out through the opposite gate. The prince shall then be in their midst when they go in, and he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals and the appointed feast days, the grain offering shall be an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil for every ephah. Now, if you think about it, the requirement for everyone to attend these feasts from a logistics standpoint, you quickly deduce that there's going to be a lot of, you know, there's going to be a lot of people, you know, during the process of this. So there's going to be big crowds that are going to be at the temple and participating in this. This may be one of the reasons that to just control, you know, traffic. I don't know. You know, I like one writer's thought, though. He says that when we come to worship the Lord, we always leave differently than we came. And then we don't go back to where we started. You know, continue on. It's a little bit like, what did he tell the children of Israel when they left Egypt? Don't go back. Don't return to where you've been. You know, we talk about that when we talk about confessing sin in our lives. We don't go back to that sin. Yes, it's there. It's part of our lives. But we continue to move forward. You know, Paul looks at the same representation as he looks at the runner, looking at the tape, not behind him. Okay, he's running the race and he's looking ahead of him. So, you know, I like that idea. But again, we're not given any specific reason. The bottom line is that, you know, God is a God of order. And you know, like it or not, that's what he does. You know, he's orderly. And so, you know, it's quite possible this is very keeping within the order at the temple. Now, he does go on to say in verse 12, he says, now when the prince makes a voluntary burnt offering or a voluntary peace offering to the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall be then opened for him, and he shall prepare the burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and after he goes out, the gate will be shut. So there are special exceptions that the gate would be open for the prince to offer a peace offering or a fellowship offering. So he says, you shall daily make burnt offerings to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You shall prepare it every morning, and you shall prepare a grain offering with it every morning, a sixth of an ephah, a third of a hin of oil, to moisten the fine flour. This grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord, and they shall prepare a lamb and a grain offering and an oil as a regular burnt offering every morning. Now, as we look at this last sacrifice, you might notice something a little bit different. Something seems missing, doesn't it? Where's the evening sacrifice? Because in the day of the tabernacle and in the day of the temple, there was always a morning sacrifice and there was always an evening sacrifice. But here we don't see that listed, right? And then again, there are those that believe that, like the, you know, get the highlight reel for all the sacrifices, they believe that these two will be included. I don't know. I go back to, you know, many people look at these last chapters of Ezekiel, like I've said, and they think of it as from a spiritual standpoint or from an analogy or an allegory. And guys, I don't think that. Because I think that when God gives us this much detail, this much specific information about something, that's what's going to happen. You see, if God was going to say, well, I'm going to institute all six of the sacrifices, I think he would say, this is what I expect out of all six of the sacrifices. And if he wanted a morning and an evening sacrifice, I believe he would tell us that. But he doesn't. He tells us these are the things that are going to take place. Again, why cut back on the details now? It doesn't, you know, he's given us, I mean, we're breaking it down to cubits. So, you know, I think that he's telling us exactly what is going to take place. Because I think we need to look at this from a very literal standpoint. We'll get to see, all right? He goes on in verse 16, he says, thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of the inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons, and it is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, after which he shall return to the prince. The inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. So remember, he talked chapter 44 about how the prince was supposed to function among the people. He's supposed to be a good leader. He's supposed to lead by example. And here again, he goes back to that. The prince wasn't to take the land of the other people for any reason, all right, and give it to his sons or give it to anybody, all right? He had an inheritance that was given to him. And this is another one of the reasons that I think that this is probably David and not the Lord, because he has an inheritance and he gives it to his sons. You remember back in Ezekiel 45, we saw that chastisement. The land shall be his possession of Israel, and my princes shall no longer oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. And we're going to see that in chapter 47 and 48. He says, remove violence and plundering, execute justice and righteousness, and stop dispossessing my people. So be a leader that loves and not a leader that torments the people. And so he goes back and he's talking about this year of Jubilee now. And when it would be returned to the people. This year of liberty. Sorry, the year of liberty is at 7 years and the year of Jubilee is at 50. But the land was to return back to him if it was given to his servant. All right? So he goes on to verse 19. He says, how the offerings were prepared in verse 19. Now he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which faced toward the north. And there a place was situated at their extreme western end. And he said to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering. So they do not bring them into the outer court to sanctify the people. So orientate yourselves again. So we're in the inner court, in the area of the temple, behind the three inner gates. And at the west end of the, basically the structures for the priests, there were these kitchens where they would prepare the sacrifices for consumption. Remember, their provision was what was offered. It would, their daily food, their provision as priests was part of the sacrifices. And so they would prepare those in those kitchens. And the specific nature of this is that they weren't to go out of there to prepare it or consume it. Had to be consumed inside. These sacrifices were holy. And so they had to be taken care of inside the inner court. So the Lord takes Ezekiel into that area and shows him this. Now he brings him back out in verse 21 into the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And in fact, in every corner of the court, there was another court. So if we look at our illustration, on the outer wall, in the four corners, are what they're called the priest's kitchens. And these are good-sized kitchens, but the courts were 40 cubits long and 30 cubits wide in all four corners. There was a row of buildings of stones that are around. There are 30 structures around the perimeter of this wall. With the corner, in the corners are these kitchens. And these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. So now we're touring the kitchens in the four corners, and this is where the people's sacrifices, that all the people that are in the outer court that have been worshiping and offering their sacrifices, those are going to be prepared there, and then they will be consumed, probably in those structures that are around the perimeter wall. These are fellowship and peace offerings that are being there. And so part of the fellowship and peace offerings in the day were, part of it was consumed by the people and part was consumed by the priests. Again, this is how we take care of the priests, the Levites. That was their provision. And this comes from Leviticus 7 when this was established. In verse 15, it says, the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. It shall not leave any of it until morning. So they were to consume that, all right? And so they would take their peace offerings and then be able to share it. So we've got all this fellowship that is taking place as these families come together, make this peace offering or individual, and then they share part of it. So lots of worship and lots of fellowship at the temple is going to take place. So this is going to be a happening place, and I guarantee you're not going to want to miss any of it. And you don't have to, you know. That's the thing, you know. Everything we've looked at today, you know, it has been done so that, you know, no one would ever forget what Jesus Christ did. You know, the stage was set. You know, this all began back in Genesis. And everything that has been done all the way through has been, you know, God desired to dwell with his people. And that's what's finally accomplished during the millennium, is he will dwell with his people. Absolutely amazing. But, you know, we look at all the details, all the pieces, so many moving parts, and God's got his hand upon every single one of them. And the beautiful thing is that he makes it possible for each one of us to participate in that in the last days. I mean, this life that we're living, as futile as it is sometimes, is simply preparing us for what's to come. That's what we're living for, is what's to come. And, you know, all it takes is accepting that free gift of salvation. And I realize that, you know, I'm surrounded, I believe, by a group of believers. But we're also talking out there on the web. It's important for us to realize that every one of us has to make that decision to walk with the Lord. Your mom can't do it, your dad can't do it, your wife can't do it, your husband can't do it for you. You got to do it. But it's all available. It's available to every single one of us. All we have to do is say yes. Receive that gift to ourselves. You know, he knows us, guys. Every single dirty little secret and sin, he knows. Nothing is hidden from him. And yet, he still died for our sins. He still died for us. You know, Romans tells us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. What does that tell us? It wasn't, we had to get ourselves right in order to be acceptable. No, while we were still sinners, he Christ, he died for us. The beautiful thing is that he will do the things in our lives that will make us acceptable to him if we will allow him to work. If we give it up. You know, today we looked at David. You know, and whenever I look at David, I have hope. I honestly have hope. I see an imperfect man that was used mightily by God. I mean, every sin that man can delve into, David participated in. But he was forgiven because he loved the Lord. And God was faithful to forgive him. And I think that we get that example so that we too can have hope. And what does it take? What does it mean? Lay aside our pride. Lay aside that pride. And he's faithful to forgive us. We have to admit we're sinners. And we got to lay aside the pride in order to do that. Because we think we're all that. We think we've got it under control. And I'm sorry. But today is the day of salvation. I got a call last night from my sister. Her husband's nephew died yesterday. 30 years old. Some issues, but he died. And you know, it always, your death always brings to the forefront our mortality. You know, we're not guaranteed our next breath. You know, that's why pastors, I'm included, always say today is the day of salvation. You don't know what the next hour is going to bring. And it's important that we, I think even more so today, that we consider our lives, consider the way that we're living, because we don't know. People we know are fighting with this virus right now. People we know have died of this virus. Now, I don't buy all the things that the government is saying, but I do know that people are getting sick. And whatever reason that we come to the end of our days, the reason really doesn't matter. What matters is, where are we walking with Jesus? Have we accepted him as our Lord and Savior? Are we going to heaven? That's what matters. But Romans, you know, I love the Romans road, and you know, it's very simple. We need to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, but he's faithful. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. That's everyone. Every single person on this planet has that option. But you got to make the choice. And I challenge you today, make the choice. If there's anybody in this room that's struggling or having an issue with that, or is backslidden or not walking with the Lord, let's pray. Let's get back on track. Because that's where we need to be. And if you're online, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. He's faithful to forgive. If you're sincere, he will forgive you. And if you need help, reach out. Send us an email. Call us. Let's talk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders that we see throughout your scripture today. And I know, Lord, that you know, you're giving us a lot of things that we're looking ahead at what's going to take place in the future. And Lord, I honestly think that future may not be that far away. But Lord, you know the timing. And Lord, I'm not one of these that's going to sit back and go, well, I'm going to sit in my chair and wait for you to show up. I want to be busy about your business, and I hope that all my brothers and sisters feel the same way. Lord, let us not allow a day to go by that we don't share your love with someone and offer them the same hope that you've given us. We love you so much. And we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to accomplish, even today. Lord, fill us with your spirit. We can't do this without you. We can't take a step without you. So please, Lord, use us in these last days, that many would come to know you. Because I know it is your desire that none should perish, that all should walk with you in eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.